Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus as we look at the part two of the 10 plagues. We saw seven of them that you see on the screen there from last week, and we have the last three this evening there. So you've seen the water becomes blood, the frogs, lice, flies, death of the animals, and the boils and the hail that came. And now we come to the locusts. Let's pray. And we'll look at this eighth plague. Father, pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this evening. We thank you for the way you took care of your people, Israel, there in Egypt. And Lord, you are always faithful to take care of your people, that all things indeed work together for good to those of us who love God and are called according to your purpose. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts through these chapters tonight, in Christ's name, amen. Remember last week we were looking at the message and then the purpose and then a few notes from that particular plague and then the results of it, and we'll kind of keep that format for the last three this evening. In verse 3 of chapter 10, it says, "And Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." And that was the ongoing message. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, every time that message was not stated in that particular plague, but that was the message to Pharaoh, that God wanted his people to serve him. He hasn't saved us just so that we can sit and be saved from hell and damnation, but he saved us so that we might serve him and that he might be glorified through it. And the purpose, as we've been looking at each one, was that people will know that I am the Lord. God of heaven, the Creator God, Jehovah, the Great I Am, Jesus Christ, he's the only Lord. And he wants men and women to know that he alone is Lord. And so now he sends the locusts. So let's look at a few of the notes having to do with the locusts. Humility was Pharaoh's major problem. He had a lot of sins, no doubt, but God hates pride. And Pharaoh did not have any humility at all. Moses even said to him, "How long," in verse 3, "wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" And whenever a person gets saved, he has to humble himself. He has to acknowledge that he's a sinner, that he's in need of a Savior. And of course, Satan's sin was the sin of pride. It's what caused him to fall from heaven there. And here's Pharaoh with the same sin of pride. And so Moses gives the warning of the locusts to come, and he says, "If thou refuse," and a dreadful action from God is going to happen if you refuse to do what God says. And that kind of goes with any command God gives. When we refuse and get stubborn and don't do what God says, we may experience some kind of dreadful action as well, some kind of penalty, even if those of us who are saved. Because the Bible says if we're his children and if we refuse to do something that he says, God will do to us like we do or should do to our children. When they're stubborn and refuse to do what we have told them to do, God disciplines his children there. And so Pharaoh had some servants that had an influence on him. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Pharaoh's servants said to him, How long shall this man, Moses, be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" And so here Pharaoh at least had some people that were giving him some good advice. You know, as we pray for our nation, we need to pray for those who have the president's ear as they give advice to him, that they might give sound, godly advice, and those that he's chosen, especially as believers, to serve as advisors, that those believers would be listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit through God's word and have an influence
on our president. Well, Pharaoh was kind of stubborn, and he wasn't going to listen to too many people. He wouldn't humble himself there. And so it tells us in verse 15 that the locusts came, and we're not going to look at every verse because we're going to cover three chapters, and chapter 12 is a little bit long, so we'll move quickly through this tonight. The land was darkened, it says, and they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees and the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? Everything was destroyed when God sent the locust. And why? Because Pharaoh refused to do what God had said. And then Pharaoh realizes he had done wrong. In verses 16 and 17, he did like he did on one of the other plagues we saw last week. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." And so obviously Pharaoh's desire was the consequence that had come in from refusing to do what God had said, the destruction of the locusts. He wasn't interested in getting his heart right. And this confession that we read in verses 16 and 17 is just outward words and with no change of heart as well. And so it's possible for people to say right words, but we know the Bible says that God sees the heart. And so a person can't just say magical words, read the prayer from the back of a tract and be saved because they said words, because salvation is of the heart, as we saw this morning from Romans 9. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and it wasn't from the heart here with Pharaoh. It was only words so that he would escape the death only, verse 17 says here. And then we see in verse 19, the locusts, God cast them into the Red Sea, and they drown there. And we know that it won't be many chapters later that the same thing's going to happen, isn't it, to the Egyptians. They're also going to be drowned in the Red Sea. So Pharaoh did not escape the destruction of death because his confession of his sin wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. It was trying to escape an immediate consequence. And so the result, his heart was hardened, as we've seen thus far, that Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And whenever we refuse the word of the Lord, when he tells us to do something and he tells us not to do something, if we disobey, our hearts become hardened as well. And his heart was hardened. Now we go to darkness. And in this particular one, the message and the purpose are not stated, to let my people go that they may serve me, that all the earth may know that I'm the Lord. That is the message. That is the purpose. But it's not stated here. A couple of interesting notes about the darkness. In verse 21, it says here, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that they may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." That's an interesting phrase. I look at that, I said, may be felt. That's some kind of heavy darkness. So I was looking up this Hebrew word to see what it means. And remember when Isaac was blind in his latter years, and Jacob came in, and he was dressed as Esau because Esau was hairy and Jacob was smooth, and Isaac couldn't see him, and he's feeling him, and he says, "The voice is that of Jacob, but the hands are that of Esau," and he was feeling him. That's the same word here. And so this, they would have to feel around. It was very dark. We see that even in the next verse 22. It says it was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Can you imagine it being that dark that they couldn't move? They couldn't get up from their seat. It was so dark they couldn't see the hand in front of their face. It was thick darkness that could be felt. And for 3 days they were going through this. And so Pharaoh had continued to offer compromises, and so he called in Moses in verse 24. He said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And God tells us that we need to be careful not to compromise. And so Pharaoh was trying to get Moses to compromise, but Moses has said, "We're going to take our little ones. We're going to take all of our animals. We don't know what the Lord wants us to sacrifice." And so he refused there. And Satan will never stop getting us to compromise or trying to do so. And notice verse 25 and 26. When Pharaoh made this offer, Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." Do you understand what Moses is saying? He says, we're taking everything because the Lord might require everything. And we're ready to give everything if the Lord wants it. And so we can't leave anything behind. And that should be our attitude as well, shouldn't it? Lord, I'm willing to give everything because everything I have is it's not mine anyway. I'm just a steward. And so Moses realized that. And so what does Pharaoh do? What is the result? Well, his heart is hardened once again. And Pharaoh was disgusted with Moses, and he's angry. And he says in verse 28, "Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." And so Moses wanted to get out and not see his face anymore as well. Moses had been doing what God had told him, and he'd been giving him plague after plague, and Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and Moses doesn't know yet the end of the story. He is obeying God day by day as what God tells him to do, and he thought that was going to be the end. But we come to the death of the firstborn, and the message this time is not to Pharaoh to let my people go, but the message is to Israel this time on the last plague. And in chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. When he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." He says, one more plague, and not only is he going to let you go, he's going to force you out. He doesn't want to see you anymore. And then in verse 2, he says, borrow is the word in our King James, but it doesn't have the meaning of borrow like we think of borrowing something, we're going to pay it back. It has the idea of just asking for something and they're going to get it. The Egyptians are glad to give it to them. They're giving them anything they want. Just get out of here. You know, we've had this darkness, we've had the locusts, we've had the flies, we've had the lice, we've had the frogs, we have all these things, and now the death of the firstborn is coming, and they're really going to want them to leave at this point in time. And so the purpose is in verse 7, that against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that, here's the purpose, ye may know how that the Lord puts a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And God does that today. He distinguishes between his people and the world. And God loves the whole world. But to his people, there is a special relationship, and God has put a difference between us and the world. That's why Corinthians, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord," because God puts a difference between his people and the world. And then the second purpose in verse 9, where he says, "That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." He wanted all the Egyptians to see that the God of Moses, the God of Aaron, the God of all the Israelites, was the God of heaven and was able to do great wonders, that even the magicians in the land of Egypt could not duplicate there. And so let's look at some of the notes here. It says in verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor. Favor is another word for grace. He gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. And so here, as these Egyptians are watching all of these plagues, and they see darkness where they are, and then they hear that there was no darkness with the Israelites. There were flies all over this land, but not one fly in the land of Goshen. And all of these things that we saw on Egypt, not one. There wasn't one dead animal in the land of Goshen there. And so God had given them favor, and even Moses was very great. Why was Moses great? Well, at least two reasons I can think of. Remember where Pharaoh kept saying to Moses, go and treat the Lord for us? And Moses would go and he would pray and say, God, take away these flies. The next day the flies were gone. Moses would say, Lord, take away these lice. And the next day they were gone. And so Moses had the power to entreat God and get God to do something. And Pharaoh and the people of Egypt were amazed at that. You know, we have that same power. It's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit within us, that we also have that same access to God's throne, and prayer releases the power of God. And they were amazed at that. Another reason I think Moses was great is because of verse 4. It says, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. And Moses would say what God told him to say. Even if he thought Pharaoh might kill him for it, he was not afraid to say what God had to say. And so if we're going to be great in the sight of the Lord, there's two things we can do to be great in God's sight, not so much a desire to be great in man's sight, but we can have a powerful prayer life and pray to God. And those who talk to God and those who speak God's word, God says he was a great man. Now the results. The Lord hardened his heart. And as we look at these results in chapter 12, as we come to chapter 12 is a long chapter, and so we're going to go through this chapter, and there are a lot of results. There are six, actually, that we're going to see. But as we get to the second one, the Passover being instituted, there are a lot of things there that we're going to spend time in tonight. And so when I get bogged down in point number two, don't think we're going to be here all the way to midnight, because we won't. It'll just seem that way maybe with the number of points that I have on the number two there. But here's what happened in chapter 12, verse 1, as a result of this 10th plague. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And now there's going to be a change in the calendar here. Now, the Jewish calendar was on a lunar system and not the solar system here. But now with this Passover, God says this is going to be the first of the year. And we make a big deal about a new year coming. And with them, it was to remind them of the Passover there. And think about our calendar, where we use B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Latin for in the year of our Lord. And so even our calendar, when we look to Christ, our whole calendar focuses around Christ. Well, you know, there's some people that don't like that. And you probably read there's been movements from people to do away with AD. They want to change that to CE, common era. We live in a common era, because whenever if you Google this on the website, you can find some things where they say AD means in the year of our Lord. Whose Lord? Well, this is just for Christians. This is not for other people. So they try to change that, I guess, to be politically correct or whatever. But they had changed the calendar. The first month was Abib until this time when it changed to Nisan there. And that time corresponds with the last of March and the first of April. And of course, our time of Easter is around there as well. And so here, once a year, there was going to be this great celebration of the Passover. And now we see the Passover is instituted. And so let's look at what happened when the Passover was instituted. I'm going to highlight them and not read all the verses. But in verse 3, it's going to be on the 10th day of the month, and it's going to be an annual thing where they would come and they would offer the Passover lamb, and every year it was going to be a reminder of what God had done in delivering them. And when God gave the Lord's table in the New Testament, he didn't tell us to do it once a year to remember what Christ has done for us. He said, as oft as you do it. And so he didn't put any time limits on the Lord's table. And of course, here at our church, we usually do it the first Sunday of each month, but sometimes we don't, and we haven't disobeyed a command of Scripture if we skip a month, because it's as the Lord leads there. But in verses 3 and 4, we see that this was a family event. Notice the word household here. As the Israelites would gather, it was for the family. He says, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. And so it was a family event. And we see in the New Testament as well that we as fathers are to be the priest to that family. And it should be a family event. Whenever we're reminding our children of the Lord's table or what the Lord has done for us, about his amazing grace, we share it with our family. But not only is it family, it's personal. Notice the personal pronoun your in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, and he was slain for us, he was without blemish. He was without sin. And so in verse 6, it says, it shall be until the 14th day. Remember, it started on the 10th day, so there are 5 days there that they're preparing this feast. And in verse 7, we see that the blood must be applied. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side post and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so think about where they're putting the blood. They're putting it right above on the top, and they're putting blood on this side and blood on this side. And so someone has said, you know, when you connect that, you have the cross there. And of course, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that forgives our sins. So you've got blood in three spots, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says you take the blood and you apply it there to the door of the house. And then the next thing, he says, it's to be eaten. And so they slay this lamb. And in verse 8, it says, they shall eat the flesh in that night. It's to be roasted with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Verse 9 says, eat not of it raw, nor don't have it sodden in water, but roast it with fire, with the head, the legs, and with the pertinence thereof. You know what that means, don't you? It means everything inside, all the innards here. Everything is to be cooked, roasted with fire together. And verse 10 says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. So if you're not able to eat it all, then you don't save it for the next day. You burn it. It is the Lord's Passover there. And so it's not to be thrown away. In our communion, we call it an ordinance. In the Catholic Church, they call it a sacrament. There, the word sacrament means a means of grace. So they think by partaking of the elements, they are gaining some grace from God. And they also believe that the actual cup and the bread become the body of Christ. The doctrine is called transubstantiation. The substance that they're taking becomes the body and blood of Christ. And so therefore they have an issue with, if we don't partake of all of it, what do we do with it? Do we take the bread and the cup that's left over and throw it away and pour it out? Well, that's Christ's body and Christ's blood there. We don't have that problem because we don't believe in transubstantiation, but here in the Old Testament, he said, whatever's left over, you burn it there. And so then he says in verse 11 and 12, when you eat it in haste. He says, with your loins girded, verse 11, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. You don't know the hour. I'm coming tonight. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so the Lord's coming. So eat it in haste. Be ready. Have your loins girt. Have your shoes on. The Lord's coming. It might be tonight. And when we take the Lord's table and we examine ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to, we're doing the same thing. We're cleansing ourselves. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, and we're preparing our hearts in case the Lord may come, and we want to be ready here for the Lord's coming. And then we see in verse 13, the blood that is there is a miraculous protection. The word in your Bible is the word token. And the blood shall be to you for a token. And that is a Hebrew word for a miracle there. An awe-inspiring event. And when we think about the blood of Christ, whenever Christ shed his blood on the cross, that blood cleanses us. And we don't literally apply the blood to our hearts or to the doorpost of our heart like they did literally. And so that's the miracle, that by faith, when we trust Christ and his shed blood, then there is forgiveness of sin, and that is the token there. And this is to be an eternal memorial in verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, that is the day that they go out of Egypt. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Your generations, you tell your children, they do it. They tell their children, they do it. It is an ongoing, remember, it's a family event. But also in verse 15, we see it's a sinless occasion. He says, put away the leaven. And we don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but I'm sure you've heard it before and seen how leaven in the Old Testament is a type of sin. And Paul talks to the Corinthians about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if we allow just a little unconfessed sin to get into our lives, it will permeate our lives and it will affect the whole there. And so here was a sinless event. And of course, the lamb that they were offering had to be without blemish. And our lamb, the Son of God, is without blemish. And what he does for us through the blood that's applied to the doorpost of our heart removes our sin as well. Then the next thing we see, that it is included a public reading, or as verse 16 calls it, a holy convocation. Oftentimes we think of the word convocation as a prayer, but the word here has to do with a public reading. And you see the verse from Nehemiah there. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so part of the worship was the reading of God's word. And that's why I love doing that on our Sunday morning services. When we read the word of God, together responsively. It's what they did in the Old Testament as well. And then verse 17, it remembers the deliverance. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies. And it's not talking about military armies, but the idea, we refer to our military folks as service men and women, those who serve. And this is the idea of those who serve the Lord, all those Israelites. They're going to come out of the land of Egypt. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. And so we see it's going to be for 7 days, from the 14th day until the 21st day there. And no leaven should be there, in verse 18. Remember, leaven is a type of sin. And so the soul that eats the leaven, it says, that soul shall die. Remember in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about the Lord's table, he says that we should not eat it unworthily there. For that reason, many are sick, and some are asleep or dead, because they have partaken of it unworthily. And the Lord said the same thing about the Passover. You're not to have any leavened bread there, or that person would die. Now, that was the Passover there being instituted. Let's go to the Passover observed. The destroyer comes, and there's only one escape when the destroyer comes. In verse 23, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. But if there's no blood there, the eldest person in that family, the firstborn, will be destroyed. And then the Lord will give the land in verse 25 and verse 26. Here's the family event again. It shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? Why do we do this? Why do we have the Lord's table? Why do we put the blood here? Why do we burn it with fire? Why do we not have leaven? When they start asking all these questions, then you can tell them what God did, how he brought the Israelites out of slavery, and how he delivered them there. And that's what we do to our children as well. We tell them about God's wonderful grace. Well, the firstborn are slain. As we move through quickly to the end of the chapter, verse 29 through 36, every household without the blood was affected. And of course, the Egyptians, even Pharaoh, even the firstborn of animals, there was death all around. And just as God had told Moses, Pharaoh's going to tell you to get out. He's going to throw you out because he's going to be so angry. So Pharaoh sends them away. And this next thing, verse 32, is what's amazing to me. Pharaoh said, take your flocks and your herds, as you've said, and be gone. And bless me also. And bless me? All the things he had done and all of his stubbornness there, and had refused to humble himself, and he wanted to be blessed. And that's sort of the way society is today, isn't it? Oh, they want to live any way they want to live, but they want God to still bless them there. And it doesn't work that way. God honors those that honor him, 1 Samuel tells us. Then the Israelites left in victory with the spoil. And so they got all the jewelry. They didn't borrow it. They asked for it, and the Egyptians said, here, take it. Take more than you asked for. We just want you to be gone. We'll give you all of this jewelry here. And that was the spoil. And spoil, of course, was what was gained in battle for the winning army. And that was the spoil that God had given, because he had given them victory over their enemies. And so the results, we've seen four of them, the last two very quickly. They depart from Egypt. It says they were 430 years of enslavement to Egypt. And it says here, it is to be much observed in verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generation there. And now the ordinance of the Passover, beginning at verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. And in the Lord's table, unsaved people don't eat." Verse 46, "And one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh brought out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land." And so notice that phrase. That's an important phrase. It's for all the house of Israel, as the Lord's table I mentioned this morning is for believers. And here, it's for those who become as Jews. He says they will be as one that is born in the land. And when we as Gentiles trust Christ as our Savior, we are as one born in Israel. We become spiritual Jews, if you will, there. And so we see the last thing in verse 49. He says there's one law. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourns among them. And so even in the New Testament, we see there's one way. There's one way to be saved, and that is through faith. Whether a person is a Jew, whether he's a Gentile, whether he lived in the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith and the blood that was shed for us, for our salvation. And may you have the blood applied to your heart. If you've never trusted Christ, ask him to forgive you and apply the blood of Christ to the doorpost of your heart, and your sins will be forgiven. It is an eternal thing, just like the Passover. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the lessons of the Passover and how you delivered your children, the Israelites, from slavery and bondage in Egypt, and how you deliver us from the bondage of sin when we apply the blood of Christ to our hearts. Thank you that there's one law. There's only one way to be saved. And Lord, whenever we are saved, we become as one born in your family. What a blessing is ours to be your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.